Today's reading is from Galatians 5:25 to 6:10. That's on page 824. That's page 824. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
As we stand, let's pray. The writer to the Hebrews says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Our Father, you tell us that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And we pray now, as we look at these verses from your word together, that the Spirit would wield his sword, that he would cut us open, cut into our thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. Pray that he would show us the truth about ourselves. We pray most of all he would show us the truth about the Lord Jesus and who he is and his extraordinary love for us. And we pray that that cutting open would reshape our minds and our hearts so that our lives would be different. And we pray that for the honor of his great name. Amen. So we're back in Galatians. We're continuing our slow train through the book of Galatians. Have a look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Paul writes, "Since we live by the Spirit." Since we live by the Spirit. In other words, the Christian life is life empowered by the Spirit of God. Being a Christian is not just about following a moral code or signing up to a set of beliefs. It is about the Spirit of the living God working powerfully in the lives of men and women. Now, wouldn't you love to see more of the Spirit's power in your life? Wouldn't you love to see more of the Spirit's power in our life together as a church? Well, that's what today's passage is about. Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The picture there is, if we're Christians, the Spirit of the living God is in charge of our lives, and he wants us to live God's way. And Paul says, so keep in step. Keep in line with what the Spirit wants. And bottom line, what the Spirit wants, bottom line is the Spirit wants love. Do you remember it from chapter 5, verse 6? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And then chapter 5, verse where is it, 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. The Spirit of the living God is at work in our lives, if we're Christians, to give us power to love. And I reckon there are at least three types of people who really need to hear that. The first type is probably the secularist. The secular person says, well, spirituality is a private thing. It is irrelevant to public life. In fact, it's worse than irrelevant. It's dangerous. So please, will you keep your spiritual reality to yourself? I can see why people think that. You can understand why some people in Paris said, we don't want your prayers. Religion is the last thing we need more of. You can understand that. But the thing you need to know, if that's you, is that biblical spirituality is all about love. The more the Spirit of God is at work in us, the more we will love. And in our broken and divided world, what could be more relevant in public life than the power to love? Second group of people that seems to me need to hear this is the sort of Christian who thinks spirituality is all about knowledge. The sort of person who says, well, if the Spirit of God is powerfully at work in our life together as a church, we will all be people who know our Bibles well. Well, there's truth in that, isn't there? But it turns out the Spirit of God doesn't just want us to know things. He wants us to love. The third sort of person, it seems to me, who probably needs to hear this is the sort of Christian who thinks the mark that God showed up is that we have a certain type of spine-tingling experience. And maybe it's connected with the architecture. Maybe it's connected with the music. I mean, praise God for spine-tingling experiences. They are part of being human. They're great. But the mark that God is with us, that he's powerfully at work in us by his Spirit, is love. That we love each other. So Paul says, let's keep in step with the Spirit. What he wants above all else, is that we love. And then he says, verse 26, and let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Why is that the first thing he says? Well, because the Spirit wants us to love. And do you see, conceit, pride, is the enemy of love. And one of the questions to ask as you read through Galatians is, why have they got so proud? I think the answer is it's the influence of the false teachers that are floating around Galatia. Their message was, if you want to be accepted by God, here's what you have to do. Get circumcised, for starters. Avoid certain food. Keep the Old Testament laws. And we kind of scoff at them, think, how could they think that? But that is a way of thinking we just keep sliding into. We keep thinking, if I'm good, then God will love me. God's love for me depends on my being good. And if that is how you think, then in the story of your salvation, who is the hero? You are. You are. It's all about the fact that you have been good. And it'll make you proud. And it leads to, do you see verse 26, provoking and envying. Provoking, the sense of that is you're always spoiling for a fight. You're always wanting to prove that you're good enough. You're always going on about yourself. You're always thinking you are right. You always find fault in others. You're always finding ways of letting us know how you've been serving the Lord to show us what a hero you are. And envy, well, if we're loved by God on the basis of what we do, when they do well, when they are praised, when they are thanked, when they are asked to serve in a particular way or take on leadership responsibilities, we envy them. We say, why them? Why not me? Am I not doing so well? Why them? And Paul writes back in chapter 5, verse 9, he says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Saying church life is ruined by the yeast of this kind of teaching. And so he's warning us, if we are conceited, if we're the sort of people who have a very high opinion of ourselves, if we're the sort of people who provoke and envy, if church is the sort of place where people, as he says in verse 15 of chapter 5, bite and devour one another, if church is like that, that is a sign that the yeast of that kind of false teaching is spreading in our hearts. And we need to turn back to the gospel, to the good news of what God has done in Christ. Because the first thing the gospel does to proud human hearts is it humbles them. It humbles them. Because the gospel is not about what I have done. It's about what he has done for me when I didn't even deserve it. And so in the story of my salvation, you see, I'm not the hero. He is. It's all about him. It's not about me. Get that, and it sets you free. It sets you free because you don't have to prove yourself the whole time. It sets you free from provoking and envying because you're not worrying how you measure up to them anymore. You just know because of Christ, you are loved by God. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And when you get that, you see, it sets you free to stop being so concerned about yourself and to start being concerned about others. It sets you free to love. And in verses 1 to 10 of chapter 6, Paul shows us what that love looks like. I'm going to break it into two halves. It's about caring and it's about sharing. And I know that sounds kind of corny, but I couldn't think of anything better. I think there's something in that. Verses 1 to 5, a spirit-filled life is a life that's set free to care. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin is not as in caught red-handed. It's not that. It's caught like a rabbit in a trap. Like in small group, you got annoyed, and before you knew it, you were saying things you wish you'd never said, and you stormed out. And you're thinking, oh, what have I done? Or you got too close to someone at work. She was someone who listened to you. And before you knew it, it destroyed your marriage. And you hurt the people you love the most. You're trapped. Or the money was just out on the table and you were short and you were going to pay it back. But you think, oh, trapped. And do you see what Paul says? You who are spiritual should restore him gently. So who's he talking to? Not just to pastors or elders or small group leaders. He's talking to you who are spiritual. And who's that? That's all of us who are Christians. All of us who have the Spirit, who are living a Spirit-empowered life. That's us. You say, well, hold on, you sure? All of us involved in this, when someone is caught in a sin, not sure about this. We sort of worry, don't we? What gives me the right to go and sort of confront or talk to someone about their sin? It feels so judgmental. Last week in our small group, we tried to sum up verse 19. You see that list of the acts of the sinful nature? We tried to sum it up in a word, and the word we came up with was damaging. Someone who has fits of rage, or someone who is addicted, or someone who is messing around with sexual immorality or greed, they are damaging their relationship with God, their relationship with other people. They're damaging themselves. So the reason we go after them is not to judge them, but to love them. If you love them, you can't just leave them trapped in this sin that damages. You find a deer trapped in a wire fence, you can't just leave it. Love will, do you see what he says? Restore them. It's a lovely word, that restore. It's the word used of the disciples mending their nets. Think how you mend a net, how you bend over it, carefully working through the bits that are torn, knotting the ends back together again, painstakingly. Why? Because you want the net to feel small? No, because you want to repair it. Think of someone restoring a great painting. Think of how careful they have to be, how delicately they work away at it. Hours and hours. Why? Why do they do it? so everyone can condemn the painting? No. So everyone can see again how beautiful it really was. Restore. So when someone storms out of small group in a fit of rage, every English bone in our body is pretending it didn't even happen. Yeah? Really, not for us to interfere. We'd ignore that. Okay? Carry on. No, love will not leave them caught in sin. Love will go after them. And of course, they will think they've blown it. They will think, oh, there's no way back now. So love will mean reminding them that God's love doesn't depend on what we do. Yes, what they've done is wrong, but in Christ there is forgiveness. In Christ, God hasn't stopped loving them. They're still his child, and we haven't stopped loving them either. They're still our brother. They're still our sister. Might want to spend some time with them, helping them to think through what made them so angry. Maybe you need to be the person who gets them together again in a room with the person they were particularly angry at. But we're to do it. We're to restore them. Do you see? Gently. What keeps me gentle is that last bit of verse 1. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. You see, what keeps me gentle in my dealing with brothers and sisters in sin is a reminder that today it's you, but tomorrow it could be me. I'm not better than you. I'm not doing this from a position of height above you. I'm doing this as someone who stands alongside you. And that's what a grasp of the gospel does. It reminds us we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners saved by a wonderful Savior who gave himself for us. We're all in the same boat. And then in verse 2, he widens it. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. In verse 1, he sort of started with the burden of sin, but he knows that in this broken world there are many other burdens we carry. Of loneliness, of debt, of grief, of caring long term for someone whom we love who's dying. And the trouble is, we live in a culture that's taught us to be independent. We say things like, well, we don't really want to be a burden on anyone. Notice how that especially plays into the whole debate about euthanasia. I don't want to be a burden on anyone. The Spirit wants us to be people who carry one another's burdens. You say, well, yeah, but how do we go about this? How do we grow in this? It's hard, isn't it? I mean, on a Sunday, when someone asks you, how are you? It's very hard to know how to answer that question, don't you think? I don't think it's just me. It's a hard question to answer because you think, well, whew, how long have you got? You know, what is there time for the whole story? And actually, do you want to hear the whole story? Are you just sort of doing that English thing? You know, how are you? Yeah, fine. How are you? Fine. You know, or you're thinking, well, actually, is this the right place? I mean, I'm surrounded by people here. Is this the right place to answer that question? And so you do. You end up going fine. And so we start to think perhaps everyone at this church is fine. Perhaps it's just me who isn't. You see, it's just me who has things that are heavy to carry. And the irony is we all go home, all of us, thinking, it's just me. Everyone else is fine. It's just me. Often people say to me, they say, you know, I think I'm the only person who struggles with, and I think, oh, if only you knew. But we don't know, because maybe we don't know each other very well. So Sundays are vital in our life together, absolutely. But to love like Paul is talking about here will mean our life together is so much more than Sundays. It's why we long for everyone to be in a small group, or be in a prayer triplet, or be in a one-to-one where you're reading the Bible or praying with someone else. You spend time with someone, listen to what they're talking about, and you soon find the things that are heavy for them to bear. I'll tell you what struck me looking at this verse. It may just be me, but I think I've always read this verse as a kind of, in the event of meeting someone with a burden, be ready to carry it for them. Yeah. So I'm thinking, right now, I don't know anyone with a burden, so yeah, I'm off the hook. Great. I think Paul is assuming we all have burdens to carry. That is the normal human experience in a broken world. We all have burdens. But instead of being the community of people who are struggling on alone, glad to be independent, he's calling us to be the people who care enough to carry each other's burdens. So, friends, if you don't know anyone who's struggling with a burden, it may be you just don't know anyone very well. It seems to me the first step to carrying one another's burdens is actually to get involved in other people's lives, to spend time with your people in small group. And people say, yeah, but I'm busy. This is not about laying on extra things. This is just about including people in what we're already doing. You're going to go to IKEA? Well, go together with that other person to IKEA, if you're going to go to IKEA. I don't know why I thought of IKEA. You're going to eat? Are you not going to eat? You know, Wednesday night, you're going to eat? Well, make enough for one extra. Get them along. You're going to go for a run? You're going to the swings? Get them along. Include them in what you're doing so you can spend time with them, so you can listen to the things that are heavy in their lives, so that you can be there for them to carry one another's burdens. And you say, ooh, but it's heavy, this, isn't it, carrying burdens? You'll all remember the 1969 hit that the Hollies had with the classic, "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother." I've always loved that song. It is a great song. I was tempted for us to play it later on, but we're not gonna. It's a great song. Love the song. I especially love the story behind the song, behind that phrase. That phrase, "He ain't heavy, he's my brother," it actually appears several times in kind of history. The first time it appears is in 1884, where there's a pastor in Scotland who saw a little girl carrying a big baby boy, a baby boy who was about the size of this little girl. And seeing her struggling, someone asked her if she was tired. And with great surprise, she replied, "No, he's not heavy. He's my brother." You see, objectively, he probably was very heavy. You know, he was a big boy, and she was a little girl. She was struggling along, but he was her brother. And her love for him, therefore, meant she wouldn't put him down. She wouldn't let him go. And that's the point. Through Christ, we have become God's children. We are sons and daughters of the living God. Which means through Christ, we are brothers and sisters to one another. Getting involved in carrying one another's burdens is heavy. It is. There's no denying that. But you're my brother. You're my sister. I'm not going to put you down. It's what we do. And you see what Paul says? That is how you will fulfill the law of Christ. That is the love the Spirit wants for his people. Because that is the love like Jesus' love. Think of it. Jesus, our brother, who bore on the cross the heavy burden of our sin. Do you see what the Spirit wants? He wants to make us more like him, to love as he loved. And one of the privileges of being in the sort of position I am in this family is I hear lovely stories of people praying with others, people listening, people giving lifts to the hospital, people doing shopping, people giving someone a break, babysitting for them, helping them sort their finances. It is a sign the Spirit is at work. But the Spirit wants to do more and more of this, make us more and more like Jesus. And what gets in the way is pride. It's verse 26. Why is it so hard to admit our sins and our burdens? Because we're proud. Because we're caught up in a little bit of this false teaching. We think acceptance is based on how we're doing. So if we're not doing well, we're worried we're not going to be accepted. So we're afraid to be honest. That's the kind of pride the gospel sets us free from. All of us have burdens we're struggling to carry. It's a feature of life in this broken world. But the wonder of the gospel is, despite our failings and our weaknesses, God loves us. He's made us his children. He's made us brothers and sisters to one another, which means we're all in this together. Despite our weaknesses and failings, we love one another. We need one another. But pride stops us from admitting our needs. Pride also stops us from meeting the needs of others. Do you hear the warning in verse 3? If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He's going back to the conceit of verse 26. People who are full of themselves tend not to get terribly involved in bearing other people's burdens. He says, do not be deceived. That's you. Do not be deceived. What seems to be happening is instead of seeing the failings and the weaknesses of others and stepping in and caring for them in their failings and their weaknesses, they just think, I thank you, God, that I am not like other men and women with all their weaknesses and their failings. So Paul says, look, verse 4, it says, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. The mark you are for real, he says, is not that you are better than they are, but that you care for them in their weakness and their failings. Bottom line, verse 5, for each one should carry his own load. It's tricky, that verse, isn't it? Because first, it looks like a contradiction with verse 2. But actually, load and burden are different words. And verse 5 in the original is future tense. I think what that means is Paul has got his eye on when we stand before God on the final day of judgment. And he's saying, on that day, each one will carry his own load. In other words, on that day, each one of us will be responsible for our own life. So on that day, the question is not, how did you compare with those other people, which is what these folk are doing here. On that day, the question is, how did you compare with God's standards? God calls us to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. God calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves. How did you do? Test your own actions, says Paul. Did you love those who are struggling? And his point is, when you get a clear sight of what good enough is, you realize you're not. You're not good enough. You realize you can't save yourself. You realize you need a savior like everyone else. And when you see how God in his love has provided that Savior, how he's given us his Son to do for you what you could not do for yourself, it humbles you. It brings you down off your high horse and sets you free. Get alongside others. Carry their burdens, because you realize we're all in this together. We're all in the same boat. Now, I worry, saying this, I worry that the people who hear this will be people who have tender hearts and who are already carrying the burdens of many and will hear this as a call to do even more, and they will just feel overwhelmed. Can I say, if that's you, this is not for you. This is for you if you're claiming to be a Christian, but you will not get involved in the lives of your brothers and sisters. Carrying burdens is just not your thing. It's kind of a little bit beneath you. So Sundays are fine, happy to come on Sundays, but getting to know these people. Friend, that could be a sign that you are caught up in the false teaching of Galatia. And it's made you conceited, which has meant your Christian life is all about you. It's not really about others, loving them. It's all about you. If that's you, will you hear Paul's warning? Do not be deceived. The mark of a spirit-filled life is we're set free to care. Secondly, the mark of a spirit-filled life is we're set free to share. There are two imperatives in this section, verse 6 and verse 10. And Paul writes, verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. And verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Those are the sort of big commands here. Sharing all good things in the New Testament often refers to giving money. It's kind of giving what we have to others. Which means, verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor, is a slightly odd verse to teach on. It's a slightly strange experience. Like, everyone must share all good things with his instructor. Yeah, that's a bit odd. It's a bit awkward, okay? But the point is this. The point is, in a spirit-filled church that's grasped the good news of Christ, thrilled by Christ, people want to give money to the cause of the gospel. And when you give money to, say, Emmanuel, it's true. You end up, you know, that money enables people like me and others to be set aside to spend more time teaching the gospel. And what we're doing is we're trying to train and equip the whole congregation so that together we can reach out to the city and plant more churches. So giving to Emmanuel enables that to happen. It's the mark of being thrilled by the gospel, caring about the cause of the gospel. And if you give to Emmanuel, actually, it means you're giving to the cause of the gospel, not just here, but across the UK, in prisons, in universities, church in Bradford, across the world, in Greece and in Chile and in Japan. I have to say, I am always amazed at the generosity of the folk of Emmanuel. I was at a meeting of clergy recently, and they said, this person said to me, how do you get your people to give so much money? And he thought we had a kind of clever marketing strategy. And if he knew anything about us at all, he'd know full well we don't have a clever marketing strategy. And I slightly cheekily said, well, our people are born again. They've got the gospel, which means the Spirit has got them. See, the mark of the Spirit at work in us is we share what we have for the cause of the gospel. We want the good news of Jesus to go out. And I must say, so many times, I find myself praising God for the generosity in this church. We need to see it for what it is. It is not normal. It's not normal for people to give their money to the cause of the gospel. That is not normal. It is a miracle to mark that the Spirit of God is at work in people's lives. Then the second bit of the command here is verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. It's not just give to the cause of the gospel, but give to all in need. And the point is, the false gospel has no power to get us to give away our money or share our stuff with people in need. We never will if we're caught up in the teaching that's going around Galatia. I remember once I was on a youth group day trip to the Isle of Wight, quite a few years ago now, and someone noticed in my packed lunch that my mum had given me a lemon curd Danish pastry. That someone went on to become my wife, so the incident kind of stuck with me. And she asked if she could have a bite. And my first reaction to my shame was, no. I was all twitchy mouth. This is my Danish pastry, lemon curd. And as I was kind of reluctantly fishing it out of the bag, I realized my mum had packed a whole paper bag of lemon curd Danish pastries, about 15 of them. I was giving them out left, right, and center. It changed everything. Suddenly, very easy to share around the Danish pastries. See, you get the gospel. You get all that Christ has done for you. All that he's given you. You remember what Paul said, that he's not just given his time or his money. He's given himself. Changes everything. Sets you free to share. Be generous. And the greatest need people have is to hear of Jesus. That's why we give to the cause of the gospel. But love means seeking to meet the whole range of human needs. All people, says Paul. Let us do good to all people. The fact that there are people here who give their time and their money to things like the Wild Goose Cafe that serves the homeless, or to Borderlands, reaching out to refugees, or to ministry in prisons, or to the food bank. Or I get lovely stories coming back to me of people caring for their neighbours, and their neighbours are kind of struck by them, or caring for people they meet at the school gate, or colleagues who get looked after at work, or there's a group at the moment who want to do more to reach out to some of the older people in the area. All that is a sign the Spirit is at work. And then Paul says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There is a particular responsibility to share what we have with our family, one another. Again, it's wonderful to hear stories of people who've paid for others to go on holiday, who've given someone a car, who've shared their stuff, who've opened their homes. And if you're doing that, if you're sharing your stuff, that is not normal. That is a miracle. It's a sign the Spirit is at work in you. Mark of a Spirit-filled life is we are set free to share. Set free to be. Do you see? See the theme here? More like Jesus, the one who gave us everything. He gave us himself. But just notice as we close, between the two commands, there is a warning. Verses 7 to 9, Paul wants us to hear a warning. And again, it's a call not to be deceived. He says in verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. What you sow, you reap. It's a principle, isn't it? If I sow a year of fried breakfast every day, I will reap a harvest of high cholesterol, say. If I sow a year of running 5 miles every day, I will reap a harvest of fitness. Yeah? And what Paul says is, verse 8, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. See what he's saying? If you're using your money to please the sinful nature, the selfish self, if you're spending it all on me, well, then you will reap destruction on the day you stand before God. But if you're using your money to please the Spirit, you're giving it to others, you will reap eternal life. Don't mishear this. He's not suddenly saying, oh, we're saved by doing good works. He's not saying that. He's just saying what we do with our stuff is very revealing. It reveals who we're living for. And the Christian is living for what the Spirit wants. The Spirit wants me to love, give to the cause of the gospel, to share what I have with those in need. If I'm not giving to the cause of the gospel, if I'm not sharing what I have with those in need, who am I living for? If I spend all I have on just what I want for me, what does that reveal? But who I'm living for? Paul says, do not be deceived. And Paul knows that giving time to someone late at night, spending a Saturday helping someone move house, giving money away so you go without, is hard. Sometimes it's a bit like sowing seed, the days when you feel there's nothing to show for it. So he says, wait. Wait for the proper time when we will reap a harvest, eternal life. And when we are enjoying that eternal life, when we are with him in a world made new, do you think we will regret those late nights? That Saturday, that going without, that making do, that sharing round. Do you think we'll regret any of that? It won't even cross our minds. So brothers and sisters, do you long for more of the power of the Spirit of the living God in your life? Long for that? Do you long for more of the power of the living God in the life of our church? Well, the mark of the Spirit at work is he sets us free to care and to share. He sets us free to become more like the Lord Jesus. Do you long for that? Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Our Father, we thank you for the wonder of your Spirit at work in us. And we pray that more and more and more we would want what he wants, that you would make us more and more like your Son. And we pray that for the honor and the glory of your great name. Amen.